Good morning. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to be looking at verses 25 to 34 of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, looking at verses 25 to 24, beginning at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Amen. Let us just open up in a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we could gather together in fellowship to worship you for who you are, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and for what you've done, providing for all of our needs, but most importantly, providing for the need of a Savior through your Son, Jesus Christ, who taketh away the sin of the world. We thank you, Father God, that you've made your marvelous grace accessible to all and available to all who would believe in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have placed our faith in him and that we have received his righteousness. Father God, as we look into your word now, we ask that we would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, and that we would listen to what your word has to say, but not be hearers only, but doers of your word as well. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So here we see a very familiar story in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself when he thought that all the prisoners had escaped when the Lord brought an earthquake on the place and the prison doors had opened. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, it says in verse 29. With fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he asked the most important question that anyone can ask. What must I do to be saved? And it says in verse 31 that they answered him and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, that word used there, believe, in that portion of scripture is the Greek word pistuo, which means to put your trust or place your confidence in. So to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to place our trust and confidence in him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The problem that we face is that there are many people who say they believe and who think that they believe, but really they don't believe. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. You see, with their lips they claim to believe in God, and with their lips they claim to do mighty works in Jesus' name. But Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. Their deeds were sinful, even though they claimed to have been fruitful, they were really fruitless. You know, there's a saying, actions speak louder than words. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble or shudder. James 2:26, for the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without works is a phony faith. It's not authentic. But faith demonstrated by one's works is true belief. You know, according to a 2017 study by the Public Religion Research Institute, approximately 69% of Americans identify themselves as being Christians, with 45% of them professing attendance at a variety of churches that could be considered Protestant, and another 20% profess to be Catholic. Now, if you were to look in your neighborhoods, do you really believe that 69% of the people living there are true believers? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 20, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. True belief starts with our conversion to Christ and continues with our commitment to Christ. I'm going to say that again. True belief starts with our conversion to Christ and our commitment, continues with our commitment to Christ. True belief is recognized by our fruit or our daily walk with God, which is our lifestyles. If you look at verse 32, actually in verse 31, you see Paul and Silas respond to the question, the most important question one could ask. The Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But they didn't stop there. If you look at verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They didn't just stop there with belief, but they explained what true belief is. And today, I want to walk down that road of the description of what true belief is, or how a true believer is recognized. I'll ask that you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 37 to 47. Or we could start at verse 36 to 47, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. The first thing I want to point out in verses 37 and 38 is that true belief, or a true believer, walks in repentance. It says there in verse 38, when Peter answered them, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In some translations, it actually says, "Believe and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." And true belief requires repentance. To repent means to change your mind or your purpose. To repent means to turn or to change directions. To repent means to turn away from sin and to turn towards God. This process of change and turning your life around all starts with a new mindset. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In order for change to take place in your life, it first must take place in your mind and in your heart. Without repentance, there is no salvation or conversion, because there is no true faith in God without repentance. The problem that we face is that there are preachers who are watering down the gospel and preaching an easy believism that says, just pray this prayer and you will be saved. There's no mention of repentance in their message. But salvation requires our repentance. Repentance is a sign of true belief. And it is God's will that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So true belief requires repentance. A true believer walks in repentance. Let us look at verses 38 to 41 here in Acts chapter 2. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." True belief, or a true believer, walks in obedience to God. True belief, or a true believer, walks in obedience to God. One of the first steps of obedience that a new convert or a Christian takes is baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It is a commandment from God that identifies a believer as belonging to the church. It is an outward and public proclamation of an inward decision or transformation of belief and repentance that takes place inside. When a person gets baptized, they are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 41, we see that those who heard Peter's sermon and believed, their belief was demonstrated by their action of obedience to be baptized. And that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. Let us look at verse 42 and 43. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. True belief or a true believer walks in devotion to the discipleship prescribed by Jesus Christ. A true believer walks in devotion to the discipleship prescribed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four primary disciplines of our Christian discipleship that we should all be devoted to. The first is the apostles' doctrine or God's word. Being devoted to God's word means that we're committed to reading God's word, we're committed to studying God's word, we're committed to memorizing God's word, we're committed to obeying God's word, and we're committed to sharing God's word with others. The word devoted, or the phrase continued steadfastly, means that one is committed to continue doing these things on a regular basis. The second discipline of our Christian discipleship is fellowship. The word fellowship here is koinonia, which means to have in common, or to participate together, or to share together. To be devoted to fellowship means that we are committed to continually and consistently gather together or assemble together on a regular basis to corporately participate in worship, in prayer, in Bible study, in giving, and so many more things. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together or the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we should be devoted to God's word and to fellowship with each other. The third discipline of our Christian discipleship is the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, the second ordinance of the church. We are to eat the bread, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ's broken, beaten, battered, bruised body. And we are to drink the cup, which is symbolic of Jesus' blood, his precious blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering and proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ until he comes back, also looking forward to his return. Without Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice of himself for the penalty of our sins, we would all be lost. So we must be committed to continue to regularly remember that Jesus Christ saves us and sanctifies us by his perfect sacrifice of himself. The fourth and final discipline of our Christian discipleship is prayer. Prayer is our communication with God. Our communication or our prayer to God could be a prayer of repentance. It could be a prayer of faith. It could be a prayer of intercession. It could be a prayer of healing. It could be a prayer request for him to meet certain requests that we may have, a prayer for the Lord's provision. It could be a prayer of thanksgiving, giving him thanks for all that he's done in our lives. It could be a prayer of blessing, and so many more. Prayer is just our communicating with God. That's why it says pray without ceasing. We're supposed to continually leave that line of communication open with God. These four disciplines of Christian discipleship, God's word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer are all to be regularly practiced by a true believer in Jesus Christ. There are many who say, I believe, yet they do not practice these four disciplines of Christian discipleship. A person who is not committed to studying and obeying God's word, not committed to the fellowship of the saints, not committed to breaking of bread on a regular basis, or not participating in prayer regularly, is not a true believer. Like James said in his epistle, faith without works is dead. And like Jesus, you will know them by their fruits. A true believer will bear fruit. A true believer walks in devotion to discipleship prescribed by Jesus Christ. Let us look at verses 44 and 46. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. A true believer walks in devotion to fellowship or association with other believers. Fellowship, I know, is one of the disciplines of Christian discipleship, what we spoke about. But I also want to show you something a little bit deeper here about our fellowship. Believers are to be in fellowship together and in unity. Jesus said, "A house divided won't stand." And that's exactly what our enemy, our adversary, Satan, wants for us. He doesn't like it when Christians meet together to glorify and worship God and walk with God in unity. Believers are to be in common in all things, meaning that we are to share with each other in all things as a family, taking care of each other's needs so that no one within the family should be in want. There are two types of fellowship, or two sides of fellowship, that we should practice. I like to call it God's coin of Christian fellowship, with heads and tails. On the one side, you have temple fellowship. That's what we are participating in right now when we gather together at the physical establishment dedicated and set apart for our corporate worship of God. Temple fellowship takes place at God's house of worship. Temple fellowship takes place right here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. The second type of fellowship that we should practice is table fellowship. That takes place inside the homes of our fellow believers, at the table, sharing a meal together and sharing our lives together. You know, in our modern times, there are many Christians who have neglected the table fellowship. We come to the temple, the church building, every Sunday, some less often than that, and it's like we check off a box on our checklist that, okay, I'm done with my fellowship for this week. I went to church on Sunday. But the reality is that many of us have neglected the table fellowship. Ask yourself this: when is the last time that you were invited over by another brother or sister to share a meal and to chat and to share life together? Or when's the last time I did that? And when's the last time I have invited someone else over? You know, here's the reality. Not everybody has a home. Not everybody has a large enough space to accommodate many people. And not everybody actually can cook. There are certain singles, you know, who you don't want to taste their food. But, you know, we could order out, we could go to a restaurant, we could share our lives together, communicate with each other, and have fellowship. You know, it says there in verse 46 that they continued daily going to the temple and daily from house to house, breaking bread and sharing their lives together. It wasn't just taking place at the temple, but it took place at their homes as well when they were out and about. So that should be our challenge, not only to come here and fellowship at the temple, but also throughout the week, throughout our daily lives, to share time and communicate and with each other. So a true believer walks in devotion to the fellowship or association with other believers. Let us look at verse 45. "And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." A true believer walks in love. A true believer walks in love by contributing or giving to the well-being of others, especially those in the household of faith, demonstrating good stewardship, the realization that we are only managing the resources that God has blessed us with. So true belief comes by our contributing of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure to help those fellow brothers and sisters who are in need. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" True believers care for others and have compassion for others and comfort others by contributing to others with their resources to help others. You know, in Luke chapter 18, we're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. He asked a pretty good question. It wasn't the best question that some could ask, but it was a pretty good question. He said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he goes on, and Jesus lists all these good works, and this guy says, from my youth, the rich young ruler, from my youth I've kept all those. And the Lord says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The rich young ruler valued his possessions more than he valued people. The rich young ruler valued his possessions more than he valued God. And even today, there are so many people who say, I believe, yet they aren't following God because their time, their talent, and their treasure is consumed by their possessions, maintaining them as well as a pursuit to gain more possessions, rather than pursuing the greatest possession, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler loved his possessions more than he loved people and more than he loved God. A true believer walks in love by giving to those in need, especially those in the household of faith, and they put people over possessions. Let us look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. True belief, or a true believer, walks in adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping God. A true believer worships God, praising God for who he is, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and praising him for what he's done, providing for all of our needs, and providing for our most important need, the need of a Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin in the future, when we shall receive our new bodies, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, no longer in the presence of sin. He has provided this salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. His grace he has made available to all, sufficient to save the entire world, but efficient only for the elect, us, those of us who place our faith in him, his chosen people. A real faith or a true belief is evidenced or witnessed by our actions. Our actions of repentance, our actions of obedience, our actions of discipleship, our actions of fellowship, our actions of stewardship, and our actions of worship in God. Worship is more than singing songs and giving praise to God, even though those are very important and crucial forms of worship. But when we are walking in repentance, in obedience, in discipleship, in fellowship, in stewardship, all those things signifies a heart of worship for God. It's not what you say, but what you do that shows who you really are. By your fruits you will be known. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased with. And our aim as Christians, as it says in 2 Corinthians, is to be well pleased, found well pleasing by God. There's nothing wrong with saying, I believe, or publicly giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should do these things and make sure our actions live up to our words. And if they don't, we need to repent and obey God and practice what we preach. Amen. Amen.